The most autobiographical of all Paul's letters happens to be the second letter to the Corinthians. In that letter, he reveals things he reveals no other place in all of his writings. Among them is the one we will consider today, a most unusual revelation that he has held back for 14 years. And finally, his led of the Lord to share it with his readers. It is intriguing as well as revealing. Please turn in your Bibles to the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. I'll begin reading not at the first verse, but the second. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 2 down through verse 10. Once you have your finger in that place, please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise. And I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A tragedy struck a little country house on the old Courtney Road, far outside the city limits of tiny little Tyler, Texas. The mother was busy fixing breakfast on a wood stove, having just stoked the fire with a log. 4-year-old daughter playing on the floor with her doll, Susie, and 6-month-old infant in her crib, all looked so idyllic. But the flue that went up to the ceiling got too hot. right at that place, that vulnerable place where there wasn't enough insulation to hold the heat back, and poof, the ceiling caught on fire. The mother was unable to put the fire out, and she turned and said to little Cynthia, run down to Papa Hood's house and tell him our house is on fire. She ran as fast as her little four-year-old legs could carry her along that long mile of old Courtney Road that led to Papa and Granny Hood's house, another little four-room country house. And as fast as Papa could hitch up the mule to the wagon, he drove it back as quickly as he could back down that road. And by the time he arrived, the house was engulfed in flames. And there he stood alongside his adult daughter and granddaughters, and they watched as their entire house of belongings, everything they owned, as they're eking out a living there in that simple little place, goes up in flames. Little Cynthia remembers it to this day, standing there with Susie in her arms and baby Hazel by her side, and their mother with tears streaming down her face. Seemed like the end of life. Maybe not that dramatic, but quite likely you have had your own moment where time stood still. Or you may be going through it right now. And it's so deep and it is so painful and hurtful that you find it, well, you simply can't share it with anyone. There are moments in all our lives where we are unable to describe the jolting, nerve-shattering moment when it seems as though we've lost it all. It's as if we are momentarily paralyzed, wounded, and weak. Sometimes they happen to us. Occasionally they happen within us. Often they happen because of us. Or because of someone else. The pain is severe and the scar is deep, so deep. The one who wrote the original story of his thorn in the flesh is a man who didn't hold back the truth when he finally began to tell it. If you look not into chapter 12 of his letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, but in chapter 11, you'll see a litany of events you've never experienced, nor have I. But for him, they were the scars of his memory. Listen to them. I've been put in prison more often than others. I've been whipped times without number. I've faced death again and again, five different times The Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have faced danger from rivers and danger from robbers, danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, danger in the cities, danger in the deserts and on the seas. I've faced danger from men who claimed to be believers but were not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then there's always been the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Verse 30 adds, if I must boast, I'd rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. Amazing statement. Unusual statement. After listing a litany of all of these heartaches and hardships, all these things that had marked his life, he doesn't say a word about his great stamina and strength, his own determination and discipline. He says, if I must turn to anything that would call attention to myself, it would be how weak I am. Now, why? Why would he write that? Because that is when he realized his need for grace. And upon realizing that need, he leaned hard on his Heavenly Father, who deepened his walk, strengthened his faith, calmed his heart, and assured him there was a future beyond that harsh time, that moment. Get this, it is not until we acknowledge that we are inadequate and weak that grace can rush in. And make us aware of the greatness of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God as he delivers his package through the back door of our lives. Grace for the moment is all that we need. Grace for the moment, with faith to receive all the promises given to those who believe. Grace for the moment is all that we need. As chapter 12 begins, Paul makes a decision to reveal something he's never told before. Fourteen years his experience of being in the third heaven, later identified as paradise. We could call it the throne room of God. Never shared it with anyone before now. And while he was there, he received revelations and visions too amazing to put into words. And even if he were able to do so, he would not. For that is not the significance of his plan to speak to us or to write to us about that moment or those times when he was there. In the body or out of the body, he's not able to say. But to keep him from boasting about it, he writes, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." A thorn in the flesh. The Greek word translated thorn is a word for a sharp stake, like an ice pick, like a tent peg that's been whittled down to a fine point and can be driven into the ground. But this is a thorn in the flesh. It's left anonymous. It is unidentified ever, here or anywhere else. Paul begged the Lord three separate times to remove it from him, just like you have with yours, whatever may have been your thorn. I'm sure the little family that stood there and watched the house burning begged the Lord to stop the fire. Stop it right now, please, at least stop it. At this point, you've begged the Lord to deal with whatever is yours. But it must happen. It's all part of your pathway toward humility and awareness of weakness. I read somewhere years ago, pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. If I could twist that a little, pain plants the flag of humility in the fortress of a broken heart. An abused heart. A life that's been disabled. I love it that it is left unidentified. It leaves us room to make it our thorn. Paul specifically states that it came to torment him. Easy to forget that. We think of Paul as blazing a trail on those mission trips he took, founding churches and dealing with difficulties and winning people to Christ and making his mark and setting records in one place after another. But he says he was tormented by this stake, this piercing pain. And you would imagine commentators have busily speculated what it might have been. Some have called it a physical ailment. Some refer to it as perhaps even a hunchback or some grotesque feature he lived with. Some have called it an impediment of speech. As one group of people said, his writings are strong, but his presence is weak. Most likely, if you read the Galatian letter, you will come toward the end and see where he says, you see with what large letters I write to you, and you get the feeling that when he picked up the stylus and wrote for himself, and he wrote large, there may have been something about his eyesight that had been affected, some form of glaucoma, ophthalmia, some penetrating pain that accompanied him all through those journeys, day and night, all the way to the Mamertine prison, ultimately to his beheading outside the city of Rome. That thorn was his. Verse 9 of this 12th chapter states, each time God said, my grace is all you need, my power works best in weakness. This is the most crucial part of the message today. I don't want you to miss this. My grace is all you need. Not relief, not escape, not even rescue, but grace. Grace. Grace for the moment. It's all that you need. We could call this the benefit of the thorn in our lives, thorn therapy, if you will. You lost a loved one you certainly did not expect to lose so soon. You've called it a premature death. It is not that. No death in God's eyes is an accident, nor is the timing premature. God sovereignly plans deaths, just as he sovereignly plans births. But it seemed at the time ill-timed. The thorn penetrates, it burns its way in. It attacks us in grief. It hits us deep within, and it's like a paralysis. As I said earlier, time stops. You went through a period of abuse. So many have. The best kept secret in most lives is the abuse you've suffered. Or I've suffered. It's easy to think that no good could come from that. There's no reason for that. It was all wrong. It was wrong. They meant wrong, but God had a purpose in it. It will guard you when you see it like that. It will guard you from bitterness, from retaliation, from hatred, from putting your own list together. Verse 10 states, this is why I take pleasure. Did you hear the word? I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults, in the hardships, in the persecutions, in the troubles, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's interesting, most testimonies and gatherings of testimonies is the sharing of how we've come through something and we're not strong through it or successful through it. Paul would not speak in a testimony meeting like that. He could only share about his weaknesses. Wouldn't it be interesting to have a testimony meeting where everybody shared their weaknesses? We're not quite as quick to do that. We don't want people to know our weaknesses. How often we feel weak or fearful, uneasy, confused. How easy for preachers to step into the pulpit fighting back the pride of the message they prepared rather than acknowledging the weakness in their lives, stepping aside that God may get the glory. Think about your thorn, whatever it may be. While doing so, will you listen to one man's testimony? This is the confession of a brilliant Russian philosopher who was a rebel. And in those days, in ancient days, we called him ancient, long ago, rebels were thrown into the gulag, let them rot there. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was there in that dreaded prison. And by the way, how often I've heard folks who have spent time behind bars say, it was there, it was there. I finally came to an end of myself. That thorn finally got my attention. Listen to Solzhenitsyn's words. It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Bless you, gulag, for having been in my life. Changed his life. What a testimony from a man who had endured years of mistreatment and misery in one of the most dreaded of existences. He writes of it in the Gulag Archipelago. That's from volume 2. He has all of this to write, and it comes to him emerging from the soul of the Gulag. No resentment, no bitterness, not even regret. Bless you, prison, for having been in my life. God's grace did a work in his heart. It was there he broke through his rebellious, resisting spirit, caused him to see what he had never been able to see or believe before. That's where the stirrings of good started. Amazing. Travel back with me to where we began this message. let the heat from that burning country house be felt on your face as you stand alongside little Cynthia Ann Parker, alongside the baby sister Hazel, the mother Laverne, Papa Hood, as they can't believe their eyes. It looks like the end. What worse could happen to us? Oh, it was the beginning. How could I say that? Talk to Cynthia Ann Parker, my wife, today. After all these years, she will tell you, and it will be the single most frequent memory she will return to, right down to the details of it. Not just the burning house, but what followed. They no longer had a home. So they crawled onto that wagon and they went down a mile to Papa and Granny Hood's home. 4-room country house. And there they would find Granny on her back, bedridden with a dreaded serious bone disease. It would be there that Laverne Parker, the mother of these two girls, would now begin to be her caregiver, along with washing all the clothes in a black pot as Papa raises his roses in the acreage behind the home. And as Cynthia and Hazel's daddy is at work long hours in the town of Tyler. But oh, so much more. During those years, little Cynthia is able to imbibe the wisdom of a granny and Papa Hood. She learns what faith is all about. She deepens in her walk of compassion as she sees her mother caring, cleaning the bed sores, taking care of all of her hygienical needs, the grandmother's hygienical needs, changing the sheets, fixing the meals, learning to cook, discovering the importance of Christ taking full control of her life so that by the time she reaches teenage years, her love for Christ is deeper than the other girls in the class around her. And when I meet Cynthia, I've never met a girl so spiritually minded. Seriously. I certainly wasn't. I mean, she went to the Billy Graham Crusade to be a teenage counselor to teenagers that were coming for help there in Houston. I went looking for girls. That's how deep my walk was. Till I met her and my interest in girls, plural, stopped and fell on one girl whom I loved and have loved for 68 years. And I'm married. And believe me, I know just about everything Granny Hood taught her, because she's passed it on to me. When we make the bed, fold the sheet at the bottom in the corner like this, honey. I said, honey, nobody's gonna see. There's a bedspread that goes over it. You know, man, just pull the bedspread over it and then it'll be fine. No, Granny Hood said, okay, I got it. And I could do that in my sleep. One of my sons said to me one time, Daddy, when you married two women, Mom and Granny Hood. You know all the rules. unto all the benefits. Because I've shared my life with a godly woman who kept me pure in my 16 months on Okinawa as a Marine, who has captured my heart and turned my attention to Christ in a way that no one else ever has. All learned on the backside of a burning house from that thorn in the flesh that resulted in a whole new way of life, taught in another tiny four-room country house on the old Courtney Road. When we go through hard times, and we're in one right now, our words to each other are often, "We'll make it." Cynthia said those words to me last night before we went to sleep. We'll make it. I would just imagine anything, bet anything, that she heard those words from Granny Hood. We'll make it. Through a remarkable set of events and a good country doctor, they found a cure for the bone disease as related to the parathyroid, and it was, the operation was successful, and Granny was able to get up and around and make it on a wheelchair. One leg stuck out straight. First time I ever met her, she was mopping the kitchen floor. She was whipping around that mop, and I was kind of in her way. She said, "You gonna move or you want me to run over you?" That's lovely Granny Hood in her own unique way. Of course, I was able to eat her biscuit, so I'd do anything for her. We spent the night on a pallet on the floor. I didn't even care. I'm in that home for my wife's life. Was changed. Grace for the moment. It's all that you need. Grace for the moment and faith to receive all the promises given to those who believe. Grace for the moment. All you need. Do I speak today to someone burning up with bitterness? Your list of those you hate is longer than those you love. Your resentment of what happened to you is so great, it eclipses the good things that have happened. And you're unwilling to acknowledge your weakness when grace can rush in like a flood and turn your life around. Am I speaking to you who've never come to the cross and acknowledged a need for a Savior who can do for you what you'll never be able to do for yourself, and that's take your sins away as far as east is from the west and give you an eternal life that will never end, ever end? A life of bliss and hope and fulfillment and delight and joy. It's there you'll find people like Granny and Papa Hood. There by the grace of God. Before I pray, let me tell you, I want you to stay seated after the prayer. Don will come and lead us in a chorus by the name of that song, Grace for the Moment. We'll do it each Sunday until we reach the 25th anniversary of our church, which is, by the way, evidence of God's grace. We began in weakness and we operate in weakness. God shows us his strength and we claim his grace and we move ahead and our lives are changed from week to week. Grace for the moment is all that we need. Bow with me, will you? Just for a moment. Invite the grace to come in, to take over. To change your heart. If you're without Christ, to bring you to him. You can begin a journey that will be like no other journey you've ever taken, where you acknowledge your weaknesses and you claim his grace. And you will be amazed the strength he will give you to go through exactly what you're going through now from a whole new vantage point. Show us again, our Father, the value of releasing our will to yours. Find within us a willingness to give up our way and to embrace yours, to stop the blame, to refuse the resentment, to cancel the bitterness that's controlled us long enough, so that you can bring back the joy and the hope that you have for us. May we come to terms with your grace. May it become our constant companion for the rest of our lives. I pray through Christ, for his sake alone. Everyone said, amen.